Well, good morning. So we see Jesus' arrival in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1:20 says, "Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" Verse 21 says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Why call him Jesus? "For he will save his people from their sin." My question as we begin this morning is this: why does Jesus heal and forgive people their sin? Why is it? I mean, is it simply that we're going to escape the penalty for our sin, the penalty we deserve? Is that the only reason Jesus came to forgive us? I mean, that sounds like a great reason to me, but that's not the only reason. Is Christianity simply a get-out-of-jail-free card and then live for me, live for myself the rest of my life until Jesus comes back for me? The problem we have today is a lot of us want to serve Jesus, but in our own way and in our own timing. Jesus came to save us for many reasons, and there's no way in a 35-minute sermon I'm going to be able to explain every reason why Jesus came to save us, but there's a few that cannot be overlooked, so let's just mention a couple this morning. First, God planned our salvation before the foundation of the world. That's important. Jesus came not only because of his love for us, but also in obedience to his Father. Jesus wanted his own special people for relationship. And I mean, that should just blow you away this morning. Jesus wanted you to have a relationship with him. Jesus saved us to transform us and to conform us into his image. But most importantly, Jesus came and saved us for God's glory. Ephesians 1:6 says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." Keep that in the back of your mind as you open your Bibles with me this morning to Mark chapter 2, as we continue in that verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Mark. Again, last week we talked about how the Lord's timing is not always the same as our timing. We learned how Jesus healed all these people after the Sabbath day had come, and he wouldn't allow these demons to speak as he's healing these people because they knew who he is. If the news of Jesus had spread too quickly, they would have tried to make him a political king, and then going to the cross would have been that much more difficult. We read how early in the morning, Jesus, tired from ministry, and instead of sleeping in, he goes to a secluded place to pray. And Peter goes looking for him. And remember what I said, that if you can't change your circumstances with the power of God, then change your perspective, knowing that God has a plan even when we don't see it. Wiersbe said that Jesus said it was more important for him to preach the gospel in other places than to heal more people. Jesus tells Peter, look, the goal is not healing. That's not the goal of my ministry. But while he's telling him that, behold, this leper comes and he finds Jesus, even right after Jesus said, my ministry is not to heal people. That's not what my ministry is. This leper comes, he finds Jesus, and he said, Lord, if you're willing, you can heal me. And so we ended saying that at every stage of life, we make these plans, how they should look, how it should go, when we'll arrive, all these different things. But almost always they have a way of turning out different than we ever anticipated. So in today's passage, Jesus is going to perform the most, bar none, important miracle in all history. And for performing that miracle of healing, he's going to be accused of blasphemy against God. So if you have your sermon notes, Roman numeral 1, back to Capernaum. Back to Capernaum. If your Bibles are open, Mark chapter 2, let's begin with verse 1. And it says, "And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door." And catch this, "And he preached the word to them." He preached the word to them. Again, remember from last week, Peter wakes up, Lord's gone, he goes out and he looks for the Lord, and Peter tries to encourage Jesus by saying, you're so popular, everyone's looking for you. But Jesus said, that's great, but it's time to move on. Constable said this, the wave of popular support that Jesus had ridden the day before threatened to carry him into a political leadership that might make his self-sacrifice on the cross impossible. So now after some time, he's been gone for a while, we don't know exactly how long, but some time has passed, and he returns to Capernaum, and immediately upon his return, a whole crowd shows up. In fact, so many people show up, they can't even get near the door. Many people show up. They want to find Jesus. There are so many people present. The building couldn't even hold them. And this is what I asked myself. What were the people hoping to receive? I mean, popularity contest, right? What were they hoping to receive? Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, said this. With amazing speed, the news spread that a miracle-working teacher had come to Capernaum. And wherever our Lord went, great crowds gathered. They wanted to see him heal the sick and cast out demons. Had they been interested in the message of the gospel, they would have encouraged Jesus, but they were not interested in the gospel. But he knew most of them were shallow in their thinking and blind to their own needs. You see, like a lot of Christians today, these folks were chasing miracles. They were chasing miracles instead of seeking the Lord. They wanted to see the hocus pocus. They wanted to see the sick healed and the lame walk and the blind see. And that's all great. They wanted to see that. But they didn't want to hear what Jesus had to say. Now, there's always the two sides of believing in miracles today, right? We're told in Scripture that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews tells us. So we know that miracles still happen. In God's timing, in God's way, miracles still happen. The problem is, there are people who try to manipulate that belief in turning God into their own personal vending machine. I simply say the right words, and I pull the handle, and God does what I tell him to do. And of course, the flip side is that people that don't believe miracles exist at all, because you see, when you go too far on any belief, one side or the other, as the pendulum swings, if I go around and I see a miracle and everything and I can call God to do anything I tell him to do, you're going to have these more conservative people saying, miracles don't exist anymore. See what a mockery they're making of it. The flip side is you're going to have these ultra-conservative people saying, God doesn't do that anymore. He stopped with the closing of the canon of Scripture. Can I tell you both are wrong? God is God. I am not. And he can do whatever he wants, whatever he wants. And God still does heal people all the time. We see it all the time. But you know what? Death's pretty impressive. And everyone dies of their final disease. Sometimes the healing comes when we go to heaven. Even though spiritual gifts are precious, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit are wonderful, they should not be our focus. As a Christian, our focus should be faith, hope, and love. So notice what Jesus does, though. All these people show up. They're hoping to see a blind man receive sight. They're hoping to see a leper cleanse. They're hoping to see something like that. But instead, what does Jesus do? He preaches the word to them. He preaches the word to them. You know, many people have their own ideas what local church should look like. Let me tell you, if I were to form a committee, please come tell me how we should run the church, I think I would have 200 volunteers. But Jesus himself has laid out the plan for the local church. We don't have to guess. He told us how to do it within the pages of the New Testament. The proper layout for the church is found in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4:11 says, and he, Jesus, himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, that's a mature man, to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. There it is. That's how the church should work. The timeless message of Christ can never change. The gospel does not change. But how we deliver that gospel message has never stopped changing since the day Jesus ascended back to heaven. Amen. It's never changed. It's never stopped changing. Why? Because, okay, in the 50s, picture this. If we were to do church the way they did it in the 1950s, imagine what that looks like. Imagine. Now, there are things, obviously, you're not going to do in church. Just because the world does them, we're not going to do them to attract people. But we do change how we get the message out. I mean, we have an electric sign out there. There are some people who would say that electric sign sitting out there on Homedale is a sin. Because we spent money on it, and we shouldn't use technology to let people know we have a service at 10 a.m. And that old Facebook thing, that's of the devil. Praise God, the devil's had it long enough. Let's take it back for Christ. So as a local body of Christ, there are actually three goals that we strive for. Number one, there in your notes, exalt God by doing ministry according to his word. 1 Peter 4:11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. So first one, we exalt God by doing ministry his way. Crazy thought. We got the Word of God, we got the Holy Spirit of God, and we got prayer. Maybe if we consult those three things, we'll figure out what God wants us to do. Number two, edify believers. How? By teaching and shepherding them with the whole counsel of God in love, so that they can live and minister in the likeness of Christ. Again, 1 Peter 5:2, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. So we have minister God's way, edify believers by teaching, and number three there in your notes, evangelize the lost by proclaiming the gospel of Christ, both privately, publicly, and then in the whole world. Through Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. So with that, there are also some core principles that we strive for. And when I say strive, I did not say we perfect, okay? So if you go, we strive for, we try, we blow it, we're fallible human beings. I know this elder board, trust me, we're fallible. But the first one is integrity. Setting a good example, not only within the church, but outside of the church as well. Integrity. If I tell you I'm going to be somewhere, I'm going to be there. That's integrity. And leading by example. If I ask you to clean a toilet, you can bet I clean toilets. I would never ask, when I was in business the same way, I would never ask one of my employees to do something I wouldn't do myself. It's nothing's below us. In fact, minister, the very word minister means servant. So you want to be a minister? Fantastic. Get your serve on. Next, authority of the Bible, basing all our doctrinal beliefs and teachings by the Word of God. If you ever have a problem with something that's taught here, bring your sword with you and let's sit down and discuss it. You know, don't come tell me what you think. Tell me what the Lord says. 2 Timothy says that all scripture is God-breathed and given by the inspiration for teaching and reproof and growing you up. That's what scripture was given for. The next one is pursuing our purpose. We do all things with the goal of, even fun things, we do all things with the goal of pursuing the purpose Jesus has told us. The next one's hard for me. It's continual improvement. not perfection. I won't say who, but there's a couple people on staff who say, I don't want you to come over to my house because you're such a neat freak. And I say, you know, here's the deal. If it's my house and you come over to my house, I'd be so embarrassed if there were dishes in the sink or if something was dirty. If I go over to your house, frankly, I don't care. It's not my problem. Invite me to your house, dirty and all. I don't care. Continual improvement, not perfection. And the last one is fun. Providing an environment of fun so we can have the joy of our salvation and the joy of serving the Lord. We don't always have to be sourpuss to serve Jesus. God's got such a great sense of humor. If that were not true, he would not have created the platypus. I mean, just think about that. So having fun is okay. It's okay to laugh in church. It's okay to sing in church. It really is. I asked God, he said it was okay. And so the Lord leads and guides and directs. And here's a crazy thought. As followers of Christ, we simply follow. Crazy thought. But the Bible is what should be taught in church and at home. We need the Word of God. There in your notes, it is the Word of God and the Spirit of God that have the living, active power we need to be transformed. There it is. So like Jesus, we preach Scripture. All right, now a pretty cool story. Roman numeral 2, lower the mat. Look at verse 3. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near the house because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And go ahead and go to verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." So here we have this account. Imagine this. They show up at the house. There's no way of getting their friend in there. And so what are we going to do? This guy needs to be touched by Jesus. There in your notes. So the men climb to the roof, make a hole in it, and lower their friend down to Jesus. These men believed that Jesus could heal their friend, and they wouldn't stop until Jesus did just that. You got to understand the culture at this time. Most houses, single level, and the roof had access with an outside staircase. And so they would go up, and the roof was mainly made of wooden slats with like straw over to cover it. And so, hey, it's too crowded. There's no way in the door. Here we have this guy on his bed. Hey, there's a set of stairs. Imagine this. Four guys, this sounds like something I'd have done in college. They go up to the side steps, they rip off the straw, and then they start lowering this guy down to see Jesus. You got to admire the tenacity of these guys' faith, right? I mean, how many times do we just say, oh, I'll pray for you. Oh, my goodness, you've got that. I'll just pray for you. But it's interesting to see how Jesus answered their prayer in a way they weren't expecting. What they wanted, Jesus, say the word and he'll be healed. Jesus, do that. But instead of healing him, Jesus first says, your sins are forgiven. Whoa, what was that all about? There in your notes, these men were probably thinking the paralytic needed to be healed more than he needed his sins forgiven. But Jesus knows what we need to be healed from, both from the inside and out. So let's go on with the story again. Pick it up at verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes, those are religious leaders of the day, were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this?" Listen to this rhetorical question. Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Think about this. What a great distraction. You know, there are some weeks when distractions in this room are just over the top. But imagine this distraction. You're sitting there preaching, and all of a sudden, the heavens open. ropes and pulleys with a guy on his bed comes down and you're like, whoa, what is going on here? And Jesus, we're told, saw their faith. This is an important lesson for us. He saw their faith. They're so determined to get their friend to Jesus, they're going to do anything it takes. Faith, remember, means taking God at his word. It means to trust in, believe in what God has said, that God said this will happen, it will happen. That's called faith. How do we know these men had faith? Well, it's really easy. Think about the kind of faith that it takes for these four men. If we lower this guy down and Jesus doesn't heal him, we got to tow him and his bed back up this roof. It takes faith, right? Reckless abandonment right there, because they're letting this guy down and, oh man, we're going to have to ask the whole crowd to leave to try and get him out the front door. James 2:18 says this. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works. There in your notes, biblical faith in Christ is not simply believing Jesus exists. Belief is an action word. If you have true faith and trust in Jesus, you cannot help but act upon that faith. So someone would ask, so then Rich, are you saying that I don't have true faith, I receive it then by my works? I am not saying that. Not at all. Real faith is shown through works, but that's not what saves us at all. When someone has true faith in what Jesus has done, at that moment of profession, at that moment of trust, I trust what Jesus did on the cross. At that moment, the Holy Spirit then comes to live within me and empowers me then to have a changed life. And again, these men show that they trust Jesus by their actions. It had been so easy to say, I heard he's done some healing. Let's just wait outside here for a minute. When the crowds kind of dissipate, then maybe as he's walking by, maybe we'll talk to him. Because, man, if we let George down, he's heavy. Man, that guy hasn't walked in a while, and he's put on a few LBSs, man. I don't want to tow him back up. I want to remind you of a statement from last week. Mark 1:32. It says, they brought to him all who were sick and the demon-possessed. And we said, contrary to popular beliefs, there is a difference between those who are sick and those who are demon-possessed. Now, that being said, all sin, all sickness began at the garden when Adam and Eve sinned. Before that, it was a perfect place, right? But not all illness is caused by the devil. Mental and physical illnesses can happen for several different reasons. There are environmental reasons, the Lord allows some sicknesses for his purposes, and some are direct spiritual attacks. We see in this story, though, and this is what's so cool, the Bible explains everything. In this story, we see this man's illness was caused by sin, right? Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And when he forgave him, he was healed. There's another time that Jesus healed a man where we're told it wasn't because of sin. John 9:1. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered and said, neither this man nor his parents sinned. Then why was he blind? But that the works of God should be revealed in him. Why was he born blind? For God's glory. Because God was going to heal him right on the spot. And God was going to show that he had the power to heal. There in your notes, the religious leaders were not interested in the faith of these men bringing their friend to Jesus. The scribes were concerned with rule keeping, not with the healing of this man. You know anyone like that? They're more interested that you keep the rules than what people need. I know some people like that. You see, these scribes were what we call sin sniffers. These scribes were heresy hunters. I'm going to stand on every word, and I heard you say, oh, sinner, sinner. But what's so cool, I love how Jesus does this. And again, You can't tell me he doesn't have a sense of humor, because he's sitting there watching this all go down, and all of a sudden he perceives their thoughts. Love that. He perceives in his spirit what's going on. And he's all-knowing, and he knows their thoughts, and he's like, oh, watch this. This is going to be cool. But this is the first time within this story, there's three times that Jesus proves himself to be God in the flesh, and this is the first time. Who alone can read minds? So Jesus reads their thoughts, because Jesus is more than a mere man. Yes, he's fully man, but he's also fully God. And so he says, you guys have been thinking this. Imagine that. How terrible must that have been to grow up with Jesus? Imagine his younger siblings. They're planning something, and Jesus goes, hey, I know what you're planning. And you know, I wasn't planning. Oh, yes, you were, and here's how you were going to do it. And you're like, eh, that Jesus guy again. Fully man, but fully God too. In fact, the angel, while predicting his birth, said this in Matthew chapter 1. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. God with us. And so Jesus claims to have divine authority to forgive someone. This is going to upset the scribes of the day. Who can forgive sins but God alone? What a great question. Not one of the Old Testament prophets ever claimed to have that authority. And so here's Jesus claiming, I can forgive sins. And imagine these scribes. You see, the scribes were dead wrong saying Jesus committed blasphemy here. But they were actually right with that rhetorical question. Who alone can forgive sins but God? You're right. God alone. Stephen Cole said, again and again during the life of Christ, the same dilemma would reappear. If he were not divine, then he indeed would be a blasphemer. So the second time, Jesus shows himself as God, forgiving sins. First, he reads their mind, then he forgives sins. And Jesus asks the question, and I love it. How sarcastic can you be? What's easier? Me to say your sins are forgiven, or me to heal the guy and tell him to pick up his bed and go home? Which is easier? I can do either one. Which one would you like to see? I love that. But see, what he didn't tell them, but we can read it right through the passage, is that the two were connected. And when Jesus forgave his sins, he did heal him. If he would have healed him, he would have forgave his sins. If he forgave his sins, he would have healed him. They're attached. And so Jesus gets right to the heart of the matter, and instead of, hey, rise up and walk, this time he says, your sins are forgiven. And imagine this man. Whoa. And the paralysis goes away right now. And he stands up. Who is this guy that can heal my paralysis and forgive my sins? Again, we get the lesson that his eternal state, his eternal destination, was way more important than his physical ailments. Wiersbe said, catch this quote, forgiveness is the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performs. It meets the greatest need. It costs the greatest price. And it brings the greatest blessing with the most lasting results. Then we see the third time Jesus is going to claim to be God. And you got to know why they wanted to kill him, right? He calls himself Son of Man. And to us, we go, what's so big about that? Scholars debate what this means, but the best evidence for Son of Man comes out of Daniel chapter 7. Go home and read it. Go home like a Berean and check these things out. But in Daniel chapter 7, the Son of Man is the same as the coming King of Glory, the same one who's coming to judge the world. Daniel chapter 7, Son of Man. So Jesus uses Son of Man to show that, yes, he is the suffering servant. And he will return in his future glory. But he's both suffering servant and Messiah the King. There in your notes, Jesus has the authority and power to heal people and to forgive sins. So he tells the man to get up, pick up his bed, and walk. Think about this just logically for a minute. If Jesus did not have the power to forgive and heal this man, what a cruel order that would be. Could you imagine looking at this paralyzed man laying on the bed and saying, get up, pick up that bed and get out. And he didn't have the power to do it. How cruel would that have been? But here's the deal. Jesus not only forgives our sins, but he gives us the Holy Spirit and empowers us to have changed life. Jesus does not change and heal people just for the sake of healing people. He doesn't do it just for the sake of saving us from judgment. He does it because he wants to transform you into his image. Jesus basically would say to this guy, hey, you were carried in here because of your sins. Now you're made whole. Walk out in the power of God. And that's how it is for each of us who got saved somewhere, whether it was a Billy Graham crusade, whether it was at church or wherever it was. You had to be carried in here because of your sin. Now rise up and in the power of God, walk on out of here. All right, and so what happens because all that? Roman numeral 4, the Lord receives the glory. Look at verse 12. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we've never saw anything like this. In the original language, that word amazed means they were totally blown away. They've never seen anything like this before in their lives. William Barclay, talking about the scribes, said this there in your notes. On their own stated beliefs, the man could not be cured unless he was forgiven. He was cured, therefore he was forgiven. Therefore, Jesus' claim to forgive sin must be true. You see, the Bible's very clear. Why does God do works? It's all for his glory. That's why he does them. The glory of God means that God's manifold perfections. That's what it means. And so what was the Lord's goal in our redemption? And here's the crux of the matter. Why did Jesus forgive us? What was the purpose? Well, the Lord wanted to adopt us. Again, Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Jesus knew his mission. It was to glorify the Father. So he made that his goal in his whole earthly ministry, to glorify the Father. Our destiny as Christians is exactly that, to behold the glory of Christ, to share in the glory of Christ, and then reflect it back to God in praise and glory. He deserves the glory. No man, no woman. That's our goal. In all that the Lord has done throughout history, it has displayed his glory for everyone to see. In fact, Romans says we're without excuse because even nature displays his glory. It was all done to bring praise and glory to his great name. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says it this way. The chief end of man is to glorify God and then enjoy him forever. That's the chief end of man. Glorify God and enjoy him forever. So, for a conclusion, from this passage, we learn many things from the Christian life. Think about this. The man who was paralyzed. You gotta have friends, right? He needed friends. He needed fellowship. That's important, right? You gotta have friends. When there's a time that you can't do it on your own, we need friends. So there's a good lesson. That's a great lesson. How about this one? Jesus is the ultimate one who can heal our physical ailments. That's a good one too. How about we can discuss the importance of forgiveness of sin, which, by the way, is the most important thing that can ever happen. There in your notes, the same quote again. I couldn't help it. Forgiveness is the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performs. It meets the greatest need. It costs the greatest price. And it brings the greatest blessings with the most lasting results. But the important point of this morning's message, why does Jesus heal and forgive people? Why? He doesn't heal us. He doesn't forgive us just for the sake to escape judgment, though that's, I'm pretty fond of it. He wants to transform us into new creations. That's it. Salvation's not this get out of jail free card and sit around on our blessed assurance until Jesus comes back for us. That's not what salvation is all about. Once we're transformed, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, and like the church, there's some goals for us. There's goals. We're not just to sit around and enjoy, you know, IGM. I got mine, baby. I got mine. No, that's not what salvation's all about. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So like the church, we should exalt God by doing everything we do according to his word. We should edify other believers using the full counsel of his word. We should evangelize the lost by proclaiming the gospel both privately, publicly, and then to the whole world. And we should strive for the same core principles. Think about this. We should strive for integrity. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. We should set a good example to those inside and outside the church. All our beliefs should be based on the authority of God's written word. We should pursue our purpose, doing things that help us achieve Christ's command in life. We should continually improve. Not perfection, but improve. And finally, we should have some fun. Tell your face if you're saved, okay? Because most of you look like you've been baptized in lemon juice. Just tell your face, hey, I'm saved. But the Lord leads and guides and directs, right? And we simply follow and obey. By the way, this all starts with a relationship with Jesus Christ. Glorify God and enjoy him forever. The very thought that there is a creator God in heaven who would look down through time before he even creates, know that I'm going to rebel and sin against him, and yet love me so much to create me and then die for me because he wants a relationship. I have a lot of relationships in life. I mean, I'm married, I have four sons, I have three grandchildren, I've got a lot of relationships, but none match a creator God that I rebelled against, that would create me just because he wanted a relationship with me. That's mind-boggling to me. And so I would tell you this morning, if you don't know this Jesus, he says, if you seek, you'll find. If you'll knock, the door will be open to you. I would challenge you. I've challenged many non-believers to do this. I've challenged many cult members to do this. Jesus is a man of his word. He's never broken a promise in his life. So if you truly want to know, is this Jesus thing real? Is this thing right? Is what you're saying true? Try this. And then come tell me next week if it didn't work, and I'd love to talk to you. For a week, Jesus, you said if I knock, you'll open the door. You said it, if I seek, I'll find. You said you're there. Reveal yourself to me. Show me, speak to my heart. Revelations 3:10, if anyone will answer the door for Jesus, I will come in and sup with you. He wants fellowship. Challenge him. He says, seek and you'll find. So that's what I'm going to pray this morning. For those who don't know, seek him. You'll find him. And for those of us who do know, let's not forget, this Christianity is not a set of rules. This is not a set of regulations. This is a love relationship with the creator God of the universe who went way out of his way just to have a relationship with you. Glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's the chief end of man. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and we hope that you are blessed. If you'd like to find out more info about our church or any other resources like sermon notes or things like that, you can check out our website at livingfaithklamath.com. Make sure, if you haven't already, to subscribe or like us on whatever your favorite podcast app is. You'll find us at Living Faith Fellowship, Klamath Falls. Again, be blessed.